Are we going through? All right. Well, that probably makes more sense than the sermon. Right, thanks very much. Right, thank you. Would you like to turn to Mark chapter 5? And I've entitled this sermon this week as Holy Desperation. Every now and again, we experience a great dose of reality. Something unexpected happens that stops us in our tracks, and we wonder what's going on. But none of us are immune to emergencies. There will always be those things that happen that we just cannot understand. At such times, it's easy to ask, where is God in this? But sometimes we also experience ongoing events that also makes us wonder why this is happening. We may find ourselves or a friend or a relative suffering from a long illness or a difficult experience, and again we can ask, where is God in this? We prefer that there's no surprises in life. As the chorus says, we love it when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. But we don't like it to be on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. But sometimes things do seem to go terribly wrong. Sometimes we can't understand what is happening. We have a tendency to think that because we're Christians, we should lead a charmed life, free of all the things that affect the world around us. But as we're reminded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So for this morning's message, would you like to turn to Mark chapter 5? And we'll read verses 22 to 43. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came to see Jesus, and he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples said, "and you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And he didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. So he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by her hand and said to her, "Talitha kuami," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning I want to look at two people who were facing those difficult and challenging situations. One was suffering a sudden serious situation, and the other suffering a serious and long-lasting condition. First of all, there was a synagogue official named Jairus, and there's an unnamed Jewish woman with an incurable disease. So let's first look at Jairus, the synagogue official. Now, in the time of Jesus, the synagogue official held a position of honour, responsibility and power in Israel. The ruler of the synagogue was a respected Jewish layman with responsibility for the physical upkeep of the synagogue and the worship services. He was chosen from among the elders, and he would decide who would be called on to read the scriptures and to preach and to keep order during the services. No doubt he was a wealthy and influential man in his community. But then tragedy struck. His 12-year-old daughter suddenly became very ill, and there appeared to be no cure for her. As her condition worsened, out of desperation, Jairus came to Jesus. Apparently his daughter was so ill, he didn't think she would be alive when he returned to her. Mark says that she was at the point of death. And Luke, who himself was a doctor, said in his gospel, she was dying. Suddenly, this man was faced with a tremendous and heartbreaking crisis in his own home. And I'm sure that most of us have at some time heard of doctors saying, in a similar situation, it's out of our hands. We've done everything medically possible. And that was the situation in the home of Jairus. It was out of his hands. Neither he, nor his earthly possessions, nor his prominent position could change his daughter's death. She lay dying when he left the house to look for his only hope for her. But almost as soon as we meet Jairus, as he desperately pushes his way through the crowd following Jesus, we're also introduced to a nameless woman. So let's look at this anonymous outcast woman. By contrast to Jairus, this woman had an incurable hemorrhage that had been wasting away her body for 12 years. Her condition had steadily grown worse. This was no sudden crisis. She'd been living with it for 12 long years. Long years of slowly deteriorating, getting weaker and weaker, and gradually losing hope. She was already bankrupt because she spent all of her money on doctors and medication, but to no avail. And we read that she had suffered a great deal under the tender care of many doctors and had spent all she had, but instead of getting better, she grew worse. Her illness had already lasted for the lifetime of Jairus' daughter. What is more, according to Jewish law, she was ceremoniously unclean. She was an outcast. Anyone who came in contact with her was considered unclean also. So she had no friends, for no one would go near her. She couldn't even go to the temple to worship God. She was treated just like a leper. Yet here she is, slipping silently through the crowds, trying to get to Jesus. And both of these people need the urgent attention of Jesus. But now we see how these two approach Jesus and how they plead for his help. First off, Jairus makes a verbal plea. He comes up to Jesus and fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live." Jairus came with confidence. This is the language of assurance. We don't know when he first encountered Jesus. Perhaps it was in his synagogue, because not all of the religious leaders were hostile towards Jesus. But here is a man of faith coming to Jesus and humbling himself before him and making his plea for help. But contrast that with the woman's plea. For her plea is silent. As Jesus was going with Jairus, the unknown woman interrupted him. Not intentionally, she tried her best to keep anonymous. The last thing she wanted to do was to attract attention to herself. She had heard about Jesus, so She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. And here, Mark, the gospel writer, lets us listen in on her faith. She's talking to herself. There's a conversation going on in her mind and her heart. Faith is talking. She's saying to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She kept telling herself that. If she could just touch his clothes, she'd be healed. Then she could slip away unobserved. No one would ever know. So she crept up in the crowd and touched the hem of his cloak. But then we see the result for these two people. First of all, for the woman. You know, life is full of interruptions. There's always people with needs who reach out and touch someone who might help. And this woman slipped up behind Jesus because he was her last hope, and he touched her cloak. And immediately, Jesus, realizing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And his incredulous disciples said to him, "You see the people crowding against you, and you ask, 'Who's touched me?'" It's almost comical. The question's absurd. I mean, there's so many people crushing around him and touching him. A huge number of people are gathered about and pressed against him. The woman that tries her best to keep a secret, but she's the only one in that crowd that was healed. Jesus distinguished the touch of faith, the touch of the crowd. He kept looking with a penetrating look into the crowd. And she knew. She could feel what had happened to her body. It wasn't the touch of his clothing. It was her faith in him that had healed her. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Because Jesus rewarded her faith. But what about Jairus? Well, with Jairus, it's a different story. He'd made his urgent plea to Jesus to come at once, and Jesus went with him. However, during the interruption by the woman, even worse news arrived by a messenger from his home. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." They thought it was all over. She was dead. "Don't worry him any longer." They thought her death ended all hope. People really didn't expect Jesus to raise the dead. So why bother the teacher any longer? Why trouble him further with your tragedy? And I wonder how many of us would have responded in the same way. I can imagine that most people would be saying, or at least thinking, "Wait a minute, I was here first. Why didn't he come on? Now it's too late. This outcast woman stepped in and delayed him, and now my daughter's dead. I was the head of the line. She pushed her way in and she's delayed him until it's too late." But Jesus reassured Jairus and said, literally, "Don't be afraid. Just go on believing. You saw what I did for the woman, so don't quit. Keep on believing." Jesus encouraged that man's faith. And it's easy to trust when things are going great. When we sense that Jesus is walking with us, we have no trouble putting our faith in him. But suddenly, when the bright sunny morning changes into a storm of grief, when the circumstances and feelings of crisis overwhelm you, what do you do when God seems to delay his coming? That's when our faith in God is really tested. When the storms of life blow hard on our faith, if we're walking with him, we need to lean on him and draw our strength from him, knowing he's the sovereign master of the circumstances. Here the circumstances were against hope and against faith, but Jesus always comes when we're hoping against hope. A downcast Jairus walked to his home with Jesus in a faith that was probably trembling, imperfect and full of questions. Do you wonder what was going on in the mind of this man? I think Jesus stimulated his faith. "Don't be afraid, son, only believe." If we could have listened to his thoughts and heard what he was saying to himself, we would have heard faith talking. "Keep on believing. Be not afraid. You saw what Jesus did for that woman who believed a few minutes ago. If he can do that for her, he could do the same thing for my daughter. Don't be afraid any longer. Just keep on believing. I saw him do it a little while ago. Maybe I'll see him do it again. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Trust Jesus. Believe in him. I wonder what kind of stuff we listen to when we're facing the sudden onslaught of a crisis. Do we listen to our unbelieving mind or to the stimulating voice of an unshakable faith in Christ? We can imagine Jesus and Jairus with Peter, James and John arriving at the home. And as they arrived, they could see the commotion and the people loudly weeping and wailing. The hired professional mourners had already arrived, and loud wailing, weeping and leading the family and friends into expressions of grief were already rising. In the Matthew's Gospel, he tells us that the flute players had already arrived, ready for the funeral. Jesus entered the home and said to the assembled group, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. The Greek literally means that they jeered at him. So Jesus put all of them out of the house, took the child's father and mother and his disciples, entered the room where the child lay, and he took the child by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and walked around, and at this they were completely astonished. So, what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that life is full of daily interruptions. How do you handle the interruptions of life? What's your response to the pressure on your time and attention? We meet people every day whose lives are full of needs. Some of the greatest blessings in the Christian life come from such interruptions. And the interruptions go on day in and day out. But are we called to respond with the touch of Jesus? For many of these individuals, you will be the only response Jesus can give them as he touches their lives through you. Let him see you through your eyes, feel through your heart, think through your mind, walk with your feet and touch with your hands. Jesus gives himself to every soul in need. He gave himself to that one important woman in the crowd. And, you know, we're very quick to attach labels onto people according to how we see them. But to Jesus, she'd no man-made labels. She was simply a human soul in need. And he loves each one of us as if there was the only one of us to love. And every time Jesus heals someone, it costs him something. And it will always cost to become involved in the lives of people in crisis. Jesus gave himself to this woman in need, and if we choose to become involved, it will cost us something. Jesus comes our way, and he invites us to join him and what he's doing. If we focus our faith in him, we are invited to join him and see him in action. If we turn away in unbelief, we'll never see what he will do in our lives. How many times do we miss the opportunity to join him in what he's doing due to the interruptions of life? Jesus is always coming our way and saying, "Fear not, only believe." We have a choice. We can listen to the unbelievers as we are influenced by other unbelievers, or we can let faith do the talking. It's a choice that we make daily. Do I choose to focus my faith in Jesus Christ, or do I listen to the negative, defeating, unbelieving noise of a faithless, wailing crowd? Focus your faith on Christ. Don't get distracted. Keep your attention on him. We all need to know to grow in our relationship with him. We all need to set aside some time each day to read his word. And really, it wouldn't harm any of us if we all began our day with a simple commitment. "Lord Jesus, this day is yours, so live it through me in your honour and glory. Help me in this day and touch people's lives through me. Help me to grow in your love and in your faith. Amen." Amen.